1 Samuel chapter 17. I'm not going to talk a lot about this passage, even though it is a very familiar passage. And hopefully we all know the story. Let's start at verse 22. It says, "And David left his carriage in the hand of the keeper of the carriage and ran into the army and came and saluted his brethren. And as he talked with them, behold, there came up the champion, the Philistine of Gath, Goliath by name, out of the armies of the Philistines, and spake according to the same words, and David heard them." Now David doesn't know what's happening. He is just going to really go bring lunch to his brothers. That's all he was doing. And verse 23 says, "And as he talked with them, behold, there came up the champion, the Philistine of Gath, Goliath by name." I just read that verse, but "out of the armies of the Philistines, and spake according to the same words, and David heard them." Verse 24, "And all the men of Israel, when they saw the man, fled from him, and were sore afraid. And the men of Israel said, Have you seen this man that has come up? Surely to defy Israel is he come up, and it shall be that the man who killeth him, the king will enrich him with great riches, and will give him his daughter, and make his father's house free in Israel. And David spake to the men that stood by him, saying, What shall be done to the man that killeth this Philistine, and taketh away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine, that he should defy the armies of the living God?" I like that attitude. He was a little upset. You know, who is this guy? You know. "And the people answered him after this manner, saying, So shall it be done to the man that killeth him." In verse 28, "And Eliab, his eldest brother, heard when he spake unto the men, and Eliab's anger was kindled against David." It's interesting, whenever we get rebuked because maybe we should be doing something, and somebody else comes along, and says, it's not being done, well, you know, why isn't this being done? He got mad. "His anger was kindled against David and said, Why camest thou down hither? And with whom hast thou left those few sheep in the wilderness? I know thy pride and the naughtiness of thine heart, for thou art come down that thou mightest see the battle. And David said, What have I now done? Is there not a cause? And he turned from him toward another and spake after the same manner, and the people answered him again after the former manner." Now, David hears about this, and he finds out that here comes the Goliath. We know the story. And David ends up going out there, and you know, Saul, who is the leader, should have been the one to go ahead and take on Goliath, because God was going to help. But they forgot God. David didn't. And David had proved God out when he was taking care of those few sheep, which probably more than a few, but taking care of them, killing the lion, killing the bear. And he said, and God's going to do the same thing. He's going to deliver that Philistine's head. And Saul says, here, try my armor. You know, and it was too big. And I can just imagine, you know, the helmet going right over and, you know, not fitting very well. He says, no, I haven't proved those. And he went out with what he had, his sling, and he ended up killing that giant. But in verse 29, it says, David said, What have I now done? Is there not a cause? Now let's pray. Father, we love you. We thank you for the Bible. I pray that you would just help us to understand it and help us to see the cause that is before us. I pray you'd speak to our hearts. I pray if anybody's lost, you'd save them. I pray if anybody is discouraged, you'd encourage them. Lord, meet the needs of each person. I pray we'd be drawn closer to our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, this morning, and that he'd be glorified. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Brother Hardman preached in April for 6 days, probably 7 messages, and he preached on just 5 words. And I mentioned, I asked if anybody had found any 5-word phrases, and he, surely I come quickly. No, that's only 4. I don't know. He preached a whole bunch of 5-word phrases and that really stand out. And when I read this one, I mentioned that a while back, but is there not a cause? 5 words. Very famous little passage and a famous little phrase, but is there not a cause? And I got to thinking about that. David came, now he didn't have this in preparation. He didn't say, my goal in life is to kill a giant. You know, maybe Goliath or maybe one of his brothers. You know, that's what my goal is. He didn't say that. He just said, you know, he was going to do that day whatever God wanted him to do. You never know when there's a day in your life that you will be called upon to do something for God. Something out of the ordinary. It could be today. But we need to be ready. Are we prepared? We need to do, like we heard one testimony this morning about getting up early and doing something. Yeah. Got your attention? Getting up early and saying, I'm going to do something for God today, and whatever it is, just, you know, be a living sacrifice, and maybe God's going to call upon you that day to do something. Maybe there's going to be some accident or something, and you can be right there. I've heard of some workplace, and I don't know what the product was they were working with, but some guy was dying because of something had spilled, and he was laying there, and there was a Christian man that did not go and witness to him while he was dying, and he felt, well, I'd be looked upon as a hypocrite because I never said anything before. And this man died, and for all we know, he went to hell. Because this guy just thought, oh, people will think, you know, well, who cares what people think? He should have been witnessing all along, but especially at that time when he had an opportunity, nobody's going to say, hey, you know, get out of here with your Bible. No. I mean, he should have gone and told them. But there is a cause. And David just came to do some menial little task, really, just bringing lunch. And he saw the situation. There's a verse in the Bible that says, my eye affecteth my heart. And he saw what was going on. Now, he heard about all this stuff. Oh, if anybody takes on that giant and kills him, this great things are going to happen. Huh? Got to wonder, you know, the king's going to give him his daughter. Maybe his daughter was really ugly, and nobody wanted to do it. I don't know, just kidding. But, I mean, it sounded like that was a real treasure, and all this money, great riches, and you get all those things. But that wasn't what motivated David. He said, when he saw, who is this guy? This uncircumcised Philistine. But that he should defy the armies of God. Do we ever get a little upset? Do we get upset at anybody who uses the Lord's name in vain around us? Do we get upset that this guy, Chris Hitchens, comes up and writes a book, God is Not Great, and he's an atheist, and he wants to write all these things about, and he has disdain for preachers, and when Jerry Falwell died, he had some bad things to say about him. Just a sec. And he went on, and how many preachers are saying anything against him? I mean, we need to pray for him. What a blessing it would be to see him saved. But we need to stand up. Who is this guy that's going to defy God? God is great. Do we love God? And when somebody around us, you know, uses the Lord's name in vain, what do we do? Yeah, well, that was terrible. But do we ever say, you don't have to be mean. You don't have to be cruel. You don't have to say, hey, you! Just say something. Anything. That's my Savior. You know, we heard a men's breakfast we went to, and a preacher was there, Brother Clayton, and he said he was just walking into the grocery store, and I don't even know if it was a man or a woman. I think it was a man coming the other way, and a car went right by and scared this guy, and he said the Lord's name in vain. And Brother Clayton, without even thinking, he just said, that's my Savior you're talking about. And the guy, oh, sorry. And just made him think about something. But we need to stand. Is there not a cause? And David saw that uncircumcised Philistine. He saw Goliath standing there, defying the armies of God. And he saw also what God's people were doing, which was nothing. They were quaking. They were scared. How do we get? Do we ever get a little overwhelmed? Maybe some cult member comes along. And, well, you know, and they know their lines. And they've got them rehearsed. And they know, they practice what to say and all this stuff, and we think, well, I know what I believe, but I can't explain it well enough, and I can't argue with them. You know, we don't need to argue. We don't have to answer every single thing that they put up. All we need to do is give them the gospel. The Word of God is the only thing that's going to reach them. Mm-hmm. I was talking to Nathaniel. He said there was a young guy that was going to the Jehovah's Witnesses, and he was in there, and he hadn't read his Bible, but he knew all the stuff that they taught, all their little lines and their little sayings and different things, and he hadn't read his Bible. So now when he does read his Bible, he's got all this to read it in this framework of what they just taught him. You know, what a mess. And the Bible clears up a whole lot of ignorance. Remember the Bereans. Paul, the Apostle Paul of all people, preached to them, and he commended them. A lot of preachers today get upset if you, oh, I don't know, I gotta check this out. What, you don't believe me? You don't trust me? Paul didn't do that. He said, you know, I commend them because they were more noble because they checked the things out to see whether they be so. But I wondered about that, and I got thinking about causes. And I wonder, is there a cause out today? What is the cause? You could, if I ask for a list of things, you'd probably rhyme off some things. And then I think about some preachers, and we sometimes think of them as having a hobby horse. And And maybe you agree with some of these preachers, maybe you don't. But if I mentioned a few names, you might know some of them. Maybe you don't know them all. But if I was to talk about revival, who would be a preacher that of days gone past that would be known for revival? You might think of Charles Finney. He's written Reflections on Revival, a whole bunch of volumes on revival. Certainly not a bad hobby horse to have. And a lot of times people are accused of having a hobby horse when they did preach on a whole bunch of other things. But that was just something they were known for. A great preacher, good old Methodist preacher, Billy Sunday. I believe I was reading someplace that through his ministry, 300,000 people got saved. But he's not known for preaching about salvation. He's known particularly about preaching against booze. In that day, there was a big fight with prohibition and all that in the early part of last century. And he was talking about how, oh, it's evil. And I'm not going to do my Billy Sunday impression, but, I mean, he was all over the place. People that saw Billy Sunday preach, since he was a professional baseball player, he was an athlete. He was in great shape, and then he became a preacher. And he was not one of these guys that just kind of stood there. He was all over the place. And he was talking about when you get to heaven, it's like sliding into home plate. And he said, you're going to die one day, and you're going to die, and they're going to pump the embalming fluid. People watching him thought that he was going to actually just collapse from exhaustion. And so he had to be in that terrific shape as an athlete to be able to preach like that. As he got a little bit older, he just still never stood still. But there is a clip of him preaching probably in the 30s. He died in 1935. But he's preaching and he's still moving his arms and swinging and talking. And he's just rhyming everything off about the statistics about how many people died because of the drinking, how many homes were wrecked because of drinking, and on and on and on. But he's known to have that as his hobby horse, if you will. But he saw that as a cause. He thought, is there not a cause? That booze is destroying things. There was a very interesting story. Canadian Catholic priest in Quebec, Charles Chiniki. And he grew up, and in his home, was a blessing. They had a Bible, and his parents thought, well, let's get him to read, you know, learn to read through the Bible. Learn to memorize great portions of the Bible. And his dad died, and the church wanted to come steal the family cow and, you know, take that to pay different things. But he grew up and ended up being a Catholic priest. And he was very sincere. And what he did was he went out and he saw the evils, even within the church, of all these priests and everything drinking and falling down drunk. And he's saying, what is this? And quite often it was through the communion wine that they were drinking. And even today there's statistics on how many priests are alcoholics because of that. But what he ended up doing was he started preaching against the evils of booze. People loved him because he had a real heart for people. He was seeing men quit their drinking and back to their families, and he was getting a really good reputation in the Catholic Church. But then something happened, and he got saved. And he came to trust Jesus Christ as his Savior. And he started seeing some of the things. And he wrote 40 Years in the Church of Rome, is a famous book that he wrote, and talks about how the Catholic Church turned on him. All kinds of attempts were made against his life, and he just went preaching. He was represented in court in the United States by Abraham Lincoln. And he told Abraham Lincoln, because the Jesuits were there, he said, you be careful. He said, they never forget. They will try to get you.
Wow.
Now, whether John Wilkes Booth was killed him because of this, I don't know. But he did have a Mary medallion around his neck when they caught him. But that could be conspiracy theory. But anyway, Charles Chiniki went on. And for 50 years, he served the Lord. And he had another book, 50 Years in the Church of Christ. Hmm. And serving God as a preacher. But he saw a cause. I think of Bob Gray in Texas. I mean, I've heard him preach numerous times. And it's the same message, just with a different title. It's on soul winning. And that's all he pretty much preaches on when he goes anywhere. You need to win souls. You need to tell people about Jesus. You need to go tell them. You need to do this. You know, there's somebody. And it's working in his church. I mean, they're the second highest in baptisms in the United States after Hammond. But they got one guy who's a great big guy, and they got him saved. And he said, what's this about soul hunting? He said, oh no, it's not soul hunting, it's soul winning. And so he said, oh okay, you know, let's go out there. And they don't go door to door. They just go uptown and they find somebody, because a lot of times people are at their house. It's just like a dog. A dog can be friendly someplace, but put a dog in a car, and this is my property. And people are sometimes that way, like, you're at my house, you know. What are you doing here? And but if you're uptown, hey, how's it going? You witness to them. And anyway, that's their style. And this big guy that they had just led to the Lord, he went out, and he kind of got one guy on the street, hey, and just kind of looking at him, and he ended up being able to lead him to the Lord. Didn't do all the right wording, probably, but I got a helper with him. And anyway, they're doing a good job. But his hobby horse, if you will, is soul winning. Certainly nothing wrong with all these topics, all these things you could preach on, but that's mostly what they're known for. But they got a burden from the Lord, and it was, this is the cause. And they saw, is there not a cause? I mean, how can somebody not tell anybody about Jesus? How can you go through being a Christian for 30, 40 years and never even witnessed anybody? There's something wrong with that. Billy Sunday with his booze, same thing. You think about the King James Bible issue, and you think about Peter Ruckman. You know, oh, Peter Ruckman is this, Peter Ruckman did, okay. But you might want to say his hobby horse, if you will, is the King James Bible. While a lot of people, even in fundamental circles, were kind of drifting and starting to, look at different versions. And R.A. Torrey, a great man of God, but he started getting into the Revised Version. And you see all these different things that John R. Ray's, great man of God, but he started the Sword of the Lord. I mean, he started advertising for the New American Standard. I don't believe it was because out of conviction. It was just, oh, well, he didn't understand the issue. But here's Peter Ruckman going, waving a red flag, the King James Bible, the King James Bible. Now, a good majority of them in the fundamental crowd are on the King James side. And I guess a lot of others went the other direction. But that was his hobby horse, if you will. And yet, he'll preach on a variety of other topics. As we should. You just don't preach every message that way. Sometimes I get to thinking, when I'm preparing a sermon, and that was kind of the start of this message today, the condition or the shape of our churches today, particularly even our stripe of churches, if you will, and I see some problems out there, and it concerns me, and I feel like addressing that, and then I feel like, but I don't want to just go in just one little area. I want to try to preach the whole counsel of God, but we look at some things and they don't look right, and that concerns me. But I got to thinking, too, if you think about a doctor, we already talked about one doctor today, but a doctor goes to school for years and years. Just before they turn 30, they finally get their degree, and they're out there being a doctor, a general practitioner, and they can doctor you up. They're physicians. Well, if they decide, I want to be a little specialized, they have a little bit more schooling. And instead of just being a general practitioner, they might be a brain surgeon or an orthopedic surgeon or whatever field they want to go in. A little bit more schooling, a little bit more specialized. Somebody said the higher you get educated, the more narrow your focus is because you get a general knowledge and a little bit more specific and then a little bit more specific. And so you know a whole bunch about just a little bit. And that's generally what highly educated people are, because you can't know a whole bunch about everything. So they specialize. And that becomes their specialty, that becomes their focus, and that becomes, in a sense, their cause. I'm here to, do brain surgery. I'm a heart surgeon. You know, they don't see people that come in, I have the flu. You know, okay, say, and that's stuff. They're there to fix people's hearts. They're there to fix people's brains or whatever. They get specialized. And so I got thinking, maybe it's not so bad to have a few of these people out there really waving the flags for the King James Bible. Maybe on prayer. Maybe on the family. And you can sometimes think, if you mention those topics, sometimes a preacher comes to mind, because that seems to be what they, maybe God has just gifted them in that area. And they are really good at explaining things like that. There's certain ones on raising children. And we've bought tapes, CDs, books on these different topics. They can be good at those things. But I wonder if God has given us anything that, when you say, well, nobody else is doing this topic or this particular cause, but maybe God's shown it to us, or to you in particular, or to me, to say, maybe I need to do something here. Sometimes we can just talk about it, we can, oh, isn't that just terrible, and we throw up our hands instead of doing something about it. What if we got burdened? Let's say that as this church was just going along, and we have one missionary, and that's it. And we got to thinking, you know what, we got to support some more missionaries, but the church just isn't doing it. Oh, well. And we just would go on. Well, maybe God showed that to you. Now, we don't support just one missionary. We support a few. But this is just an example. So maybe God's showing it to us to say, I need to do something about it. Or, you know, I need to maybe be an influence in the church for that. Even the people here in the church that we know, sometimes we have different emphasis. A certain emphasis on things. But we think about those things. And, you know, you think about different people and what really is their motivation. You think of, I hate to talk about people that are not here, but Brother Patrick, right? He has certain things that kind of motivate him. And you know, he wants to give you a tape or a newsletter or something. And, you know, about certain issues. And maybe God's using him to do that. Maybe God's shown us something and we just haven't done anything about it. I think of William Carey. He was a shoemaker. Loved the Lord. And he thought, the Bible says go into all the world and preach the gospel. What about all these people in India? He went to the church leaders in England and he said, what about this? And they told him, their response was, if God was concerned about converting the heathen, he'd go and do it himself. William Carey thought, no. Wow. So he didn't have people saying, all right, you know, why don't you go get some support and we'll pray for you. That's a great idea. Here is this help. Here's some money. You go. He didn't get that. But he got it from God. And he said, there's a cause. He said, I'm going to go. What about us? I can't remember who the missionary was, but he was quite famous. But he only had one leg. And the other one was a wooden leg, peg leg or whatever. And he got up to preach. And somebody said, well, why are you going with only one leg? You know, why are you going to some foreign land with the hazards and the difficulties? And he said, because I don't see those with two legs going. And he said, so I have to go. But God showed him that. Sometimes when, during the week, you know, I'll be reading my Bible or something, trying to come up with a message, thinking. Obviously, that's where you're going to get a message. The best place is obviously the Word of God. But sometimes through conversation I have with people. And, you know, they'll ask a question or they'll, oh, I heard about this or whatever. Or maybe it's something that I've read. And it does influence me as to, that's a cause. There's a problem. That needs to be addressed. And I don't think that I take your questions and your concerns and then preach a message about it necessarily. But sometimes just discussion that we have. What about this topic? And so it gets my mind thinking that way. So really, whatever comes in a sense, is going to come out. And that's really what we need to do. Number one, the Bible needs to be number one, and that's what needs to come in. You know, if you took a piece of land out there, and you were to plow it up and get it all set to put some seed in, if you put good seed that's going to produce something, let's say wheat or beans or whatever you plant, something good, you can plant it in there, take care of it, and it's going to produce whatever you've just planted. But you take some bad seed, and let's say thistles or something, some really horrible weeds, and you threw them out there, well, they're going to grow too. And our mind is like that. If we put good things in, it's going to produce good things. If we put bad stuff in, it's going to produce bad stuff. Garbage in, garbage out. We need to be careful. Be careful who we associate with. Be careful what we see, what we hear, what we listen to, and so on. And the Bible needs to be number one. But if we put the right things in, I believe we'll have the right balance. God will bless us. But we have to obey it. There's a difference between just being status quo. Oh, I'll listen to messages. I'll come to church. I'll even read my Bible. But let God speak to us. And when he shows us something, meditate on it and think, maybe God's showing me something. Maybe God wants me to do something here. Otherwise, nothing will ever get done. You think of anything that ever got done, it happened because God spoke to somebody. I don't mean just the average, ordinary thing, but no church ever gets started unless somebody says, I think God wants me to do this. Okay, Lord, I'll do it. And then we'll go start a church. Nobody will ever go to the mission field unless they feel that God's calling them and they take that step and go. You know, it's like, somebody else will do it. Oh, there's lots of missionaries out there. But, you know, you get in the church. Generally, you don't have the whole church decide, we're all going to be missionaries. But if we said, a lot of churches do this, and I'd like to maybe do this next year, but do a missions trip. and be a blessing to some missionary or a smaller church or whatever. But if we talk about it and we get excited about it, say, yeah, I want to go. Yeah, I want to go. And we get a few people going. Tremendous. But you're generally not going to say, well, God's called me to Africa. I'm going. And then, yeah, that's great. I'm going too. And, you know, for the rest of my life. And somebody else. It doesn't usually work that way. So the missionaries are few and far between. And so God's got to speak to you. But are we willing to obey the Lord? Do we have something that is just burning inside of us that I've got to do this? I think of people who God has used. I forget who it was now. Somebody, one of the great preachers in the past, said, God, give me England or I die. Give me souls or I die. Tyndale? Knox, John Knox. And, you know, but give me souls or I die. Give me this country. Do we feel that way? There are some people today that are like that. Kevin Wynn down in Mexico, praying 3 hours a day after getting no response from the people. As a missionary, he went down to Mexico City and now has a church running thousands. And other churches being planted out of that one, just growing, growing, growing. And people as well, just growing spiritually. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 11. What did Paul say? What was his goal? You know, if you look at what he preached, he's saying, did he have a hobby horse? I don't think so. But whatever it was, he wanted to do what God wanted. He said, press towards the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. He wanted to do those things. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. He gives a little list of things here. I'm not sure exactly where to start here. You could start at verse 16, but I'm going to probably start around verse 23. Just kind of starting right in the middle of something, but leading into the point I want to make. He says here in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 23, are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more. In labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequent, in deaths oft. He's talking about what has happened to him. Verse 24 says, of the Jews, five times received I 40 stripes, save one. Five times was he beaten, 39 times. Thrice was I beaten with rods. Once was I stoned. Thrice I have suffered shipwreck. A night and a day I have been in the deep. In journeys often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils by mine own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. Beside those things that are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches. John R. Rice once said to Jack Hiles, because John R. Rice was an evangelist, he had the Sword of the Lord newspaper that he started, and he went to church, to church, to church, to help. And he would see the burdens. He'd see the pastor saying, I can't take it anymore. I'm going to quit. And he just would try to keep them going, try to tell them how to pray, and just say, keep going, keep serving God. And he told Brother Hiles, he said, that verse here, he says, I feel it. He says, I know what Paul is talking about. That which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches. And he said, this is such a burden. And he said, I have all these people depending on me. Jack Hiles was in an airplane, and he was talking to a lady. And she happened to be from Cuba. And Jack Hiles was on his way. He traveled every Monday, Tuesday to a church somewhere in the United States, or Canada even, and preach, then back home for midweek service. And he was thinking, this is too much. You know. And he was getting ready to dictate a letter that a secretary would type up, and he would send to churches, cancel all my meetings, I'm not going to travel anymore. He said, I'm just going to concentrate here on this church in Hammond. And he got ready to write this out, or dictate or whatever, on his little recorder. But this lady sat next to him, and she had been in Cuba and escaped. And so he got talking to her. And he said, oh, so what was it like in Cuba? And he said, the first thing they did, they took her guns, they took her Bibles, they closed down the churches. And she said, they killed our pastor. They shot our pastor. She said, how would you like that? He didn't say who he was. And he said, no, I wouldn't like it if they shot our pastor. And he said, they killed our pastor. They threw many of us in jail. And she said, I escaped. She was just a child. And she escaped during the revolution and came to the States. So he's thinking about this. And she said, I come to the States. Thank God they have churches here. Thank God there's a freedom. It's just wonderful. And he's agreeing with her, yes, and asking her some more questions about it. And he's a little bit encouraged by this. But she said it was terrible what happened because the country had turned its back on God and the leaders, you know, they went communist and on and on and on. And he never did say who he was to her. But they got off the plane. Actually, he helped her carry some stuff off. But then they separated. And then they're in the wherever you go getting your luggage, but they're far apart. And she cries out to him, preacher! And he's like, what? And preacher! And he looks at her, and she's running towards him. And she says, I know who you are! I know who you are! And she said, I told you this because I don't want you to quit. He never said he was going to quit. Don't quit. I know you go to other churches. I know you encourage them. I know you tell people not to quit. I know you tell them to keep on going. There is a cause. Keep going. Don't quit. And he's thinking like, he was just going to quit. He was just going to tell everybody, I'm not going to go preach and encourage other churches. And he said, thank you. God bless you. Doesn't even know who she is or what. But he said, I'm not going to quit. And then he kept on going, kept on preaching. And he preached that in the message about not quitting. But this is what we had. He had here the care of all the churches. There was a burden upon him. And he had to fulfill that. He had to do something about it. What burden do we have? Or do we just, in our Christian life, just go about everything from day to day and nothing burdens us? If there is a burden, you have to do something about it. Do we have a burden? Do we have a burden? Do you have lost loved ones? Maybe. Do we care? Well, yeah. That's usually one of the first things that happens. You get saved, if you're an adult, right away you have a burden for lost family. You want to see them saved. You need to pray for them. That's a burden. You need to pray. You need to go and witness to them and tell them about the Savior. Tell them what happened to you. Where is that burning desire? What is our motivation? I mentioned probably last Sunday about rejoicing at the Bible as one that findeth great spoil. You know, or would we be more excited, rather than having the Bible, would we be more excited about finding a $50 bill on the street? You know, we'd be jumping up now, woohoo, $50! Or are we more excited about the things of God? What is our motivation? Is it somebody's platitudes, you know, all the accolades from other people? Or is it God saying something? Well done, a good and faithful servant. If you're faithful to the Lord, it shouldn't matter. It does, but it shouldn't matter what somebody says to you about how you serve God. If you preach a message and you were faithful to the Lord, it's nice to have somebody say, hey, that was a good message, you know. That's always encouraging. But if they say, that was the worst message I ever heard, say, oh, well. You know, you just got to be faithful to the Lord. We think about Jeremiah. You might as well turn there. Jeremiah chapter 20. Again, familiar passage. One of the most familiar in the book of Jeremiah. Jeremiah had it. Nobody was listening to him. They wouldn't change. They wouldn't do anything. Jeremiah 20 verse 7. He says, I am in derision daily at the end of the verse. Everyone mocketh me. For since I spake, I cried out. I cried violence and spoil because the word of the Lord was made a reproach unto me and a derision daily. So he had the word of God. He's speaking what God told him to speak. And he says, here in verse 9, he says, that's it. He said, I will not make mention of him nor speak any more in his name. Okay, he made his decision. I'm not going to say anything else. They won't listen anyway. He said, I'm going to be quiet. But, thank God he had the Bible in him, the Word of God in him. This was his motivation. But his Word was in mine heart as a burning fire, shut up in my bones, and I was weary with forbearing, and I could not stay. Is the Word of God in us that much? That if we said, I'm going to be quiet, you know, and just sit home and watch TV? Or is there something in us that says, I can't do it? I got to get out there. I got to preach. We need the Word of God in us. We need to get into the Bible. We need to raise our kids to love the Bible. Just fill them with the Word of God. Fill them with preaching. Give them those things that are important. I think of Jeff Fugate down in Kentucky. And he's the guy I told you about. He's a young man. He's probably 40 now. But when he was a teenager, he said he was 19 before he ever saw his first baseball game. And his dad never took him to that. His dad was, I believe his dad was a cop. But he said, if there was a preacher somewhere, if Lester Roloff was preaching and, you know, a couple hundred miles away, he said, my dad took us, put us in the car, got me there, because he said that was important. I wanted, you know, my kids to see Lester Roloff. He said, if we wanted to see Jack Howes preach or whoever was the famous preachers back then, he said, that's what we sacrificed for. He said, not a baseball game, not a football game. He said, I wasn't involved in sports, but I was involved in church. And it was pastor school. And his dad was dying of cancer, couldn't even come in the church. He's sitting out in the church bus. And here's teenager Jeff Fugate sitting there listening to Jack Howes preaching pastor school. And he goes out and in between, and he wonders, is my dad still going to be alive? It was that bad. And his dad's sitting there in the bus. And he eventually did die. But today Jeff Fugate pastors a church. Today he loves the Lord, has his kids loving the Lord. Because of that sacrifice. Because there was a motivation. What motivates us? What kind of soil do we have in a sense in our hearts? What are we putting in there? Are we putting in good seed? Things like the Word of God, like Jeremiah, that he says, I'm not going to be the same. I'm not going to I can't forbear. I can't shut up if I wanted to. I got to just tell somebody about Jesus. Paul's motivation. I don't see a hobby horse with Paul. I just see that if he had one, it was just doing what God wanted him to do. Pressing towards the mark. You don't have to have a particular slant on things, a particular way to go. Oh, I'm going to just, you know, preach on soul winning. I'm going to preach on the Bible issue. I'm going to, whatever. It's just do what God wants you to do. Find out what it is. If we get enough of the Word of God in us, we'll find out, is there not a cause? The majority of the people, even the Christians, won't be with you. They might even rebuke you, as Eliab, David's older brother, did, eldest brother, because he was rebuked, because here's somebody taking action. What happens if you decide, God's calling me to preach, I got to preach. And so, you know, let's say it's Sunday night, and you say, I'm going to get up there and I'm going to preach. Well, somebody else, maybe God's talking to that person about preaching, and they don't want to. They're resisting God. They might resent you. Because look at him showing off. Look at that. He thinks he's got a good message there. You know. And we can go on. Hopefully not. But those kind of things can happen. What happens if you bring in somebody that you just led to the Lord? And you want to bring them in, introduce them to church people, and hey, he just got saved yesterday, and he's here in church, isn't it? And you're on cloud nine. You're excited. You're happy. And somebody else says, yeah, well, you know, how do you get here? Probably bribed him to get here, you know, whatever. But you know what? That's what we need to just do those things. Encourage people. Is there not a cause? There is a cause. And we need to find out what it is from God and do it. And don't let somebody else's inaction cause us not to do what God wants us to do. Let's pray. Father, we love you. We thank you for the Bible, the Word of God. I pray you'd help us to see things from your viewpoint, how you want us to see them. Lord, to be obedient to you. To do what you want us to. I pray, Father, you'd speak to our hearts. Lord, help us to have that motivation. It could be today. It could be tomorrow. But someday you will need us. You will call upon us for something special. Help us to be ready. And in the meantime, just serve you faithfully and do what you want us to do. Help us to get the Word of God in us. Lord, so we would just eat, sleep, and drink the Word of God. And I pray, Father, you just encourage us to do what you want us to do. To be a holy sacrifice unto you, which is our reasonable service. Not to be conformed to the world. I pray you just speak to our hearts this morning. I pray, Lord, if anybody's lost, again, you'd save them. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.